which says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Now, last week, we looked at this promise, because just suddenly we're told about this promise. So we looked in the context in what else Luke has to say about this promise. So we looked at the end of Luke's gospel. We looked at the first few chapters of Acts, where Luke explains a little bit more about this promise. And next week, we'll think about what Jesus says at the end of this verse, about which he said, "You've heard from me." So we're going to look at what Jesus has said about this promise. But today, what we're going to look at is the fact that this is the promise of the Father. So where did the Father make this promise? We're going to look this morning at where the Father makes this promise in the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So last week we saw from what Luke had to say that this is a promise that's sent by Jesus from the Father. And we saw that this promise is poured out as a result of the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. So this is a gift of God's grace. It's not something that we need to try and earn. It's a free gift that Jesus offers to all those who trust in him. And the promise is being clothed with power from on high. So it's heavenly power. It's not earthly power. So we saw that this is gospel power that empowers us to tell other people about Jesus. And we saw that it's cross-shaped power, that it's not just power for when everything's going well, but it's power for when we're suffering. It's power that shines forth most brightly in the midst of weakness and defeat. It's power that shows how wonderful and how glorious and how gracious and how loving Jesus is. And this power isn't just power from God, but it's the power of God the Holy Spirit himself. But this promise isn't just something new at the end of Luke's gospel and at the beginning of Acts. No, Jesus calls it here the promise of the Father. It's a promise that the Father has already made, which Jesus says is now going to be fulfilled. So today that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a look back to see where the Father makes this promise in the Old Testament. So before we do that, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, your word is clear. Lord, we thank you that that we can understand, Lord, when you talk about something like this in your word, because, Lord, you've given us other places in your word that explain it as well, Lord, and we can compare scripture with scripture and understand what this promise is that you give. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at your word this morning. That, Lord, I pray that you'd open our understanding and you'd open our hearts, I pray, and that you would work in us powerfully by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there are two types of promise in the Old Testament about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because the Old Testament talks about two different sorts of things that God was going to do when he sent his Holy Spirit. So we have promises where God says, "I will put my spirit within you." And they're connected with having a new heart. They're connected with God putting his law in our hearts and with that transformation that comes in the new covenant. So these are promises about being born again. These are promises of regeneration. When God makes these promises about putting my spirit within you. But then there's another type of promise of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well. It's the promise that I will pour out my spirit upon you. And these are the promises that are associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So these are the promises that we're going to look at today in connection with Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So I think a good place to start is the place that Luke points us to first. Because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost to explain what's going on, he takes them to the Old Testament to explain what's happening. And he takes them to the book of Joel. So in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 is a good place to start. Because this is where this promise is highlighted at the beginning of Acts. And the promise here, well, let's just read it. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. So here we see that this promise is the promise of God's spirit poured out on all God's people. It isn't a promise that's reserved for a particular type of person. It's a promise that's for sons and for daughters, a promise that's for old and for young, a promise that's for children and for servants. So the Father's promise is that he will pour out his Holy Spirit on all his people without any distinction. Now, we saw a little bit about that last week as well, because we saw last week on the day of Pentecost, Peter says in Acts 2:39 that this promise is for you and for your children. And for all who are afar off, even for as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we know that the Bible keeps emphasizing that you don't have to be a certain age, that you don't have to have reached a certain level of maturity, you don't have to have been a Christian for a certain length of time, you don't have to have grown up in a Christian family. No, this promise is for all who repent and are baptized. That's what we see in Acts 2. It's for all who repent and are baptized. So that means it's for all who trust in Jesus. So if you're trusting in Jesus today, then this promise is for you today. And what we see also in Joel, not only is this promise for all God's people, but this promise of the Spirit brings revelation. Now that might sound a little bit odd, but look at what it says in Joel chapter 2. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So this promise of the Spirit is associated with revelation. As people prophesy and dream dreams and see visions as the Spirit's poured out upon them. So when the Spirit is poured out, God reveals himself to people. And some of the other Old Testament promises that we'll look at this morning will help us understand what sort of revelation this is that God gives in the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, what it is we're talking about here. But here already in Joel, we can see that because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that brings revelation, that's why it's so connected to the gifts of the Spirit. Because we often think in the church about this connection between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is associated with God revealing himself, that's why there's this connection with the gifts, especially the voice gifts, with tongues and interpretation and prophecy. It's not just some random link in the Bible between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and prophecy and tongues. But it makes sense because in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God gives us revelation of himself. Now, Joel 2:28-29 is the example of the promise of the Father from the Old Testament that we encounter at the beginning of Acts. So it's the first place we looked this morning. But it wasn't the beginning of this promise in the Bible. In fact, this is quite late in the Old Testament. But this promise isn't just something that God suddenly decided to do late on in the Old Testament times. No, in fact, if we want to find the beginning of this promise, I would say the place that we find the beginning of this promise is back in Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis chapter 2, we see what God created us for. Because we see, remember when we were talking about Genesis, we saw that the Lord Jesus came down and he formed the man out of the dust of the earth. And then he came and he breathed his spirit into the man. Adam was created full of the Spirit of the Lord. He was created in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what human beings were created for. That this isn't some unnatural thing for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, this is the most natural thing of all. This is what God created us for, to fill us with his Spirit so that we could live in the presence, live in the communion of our triune God's. So really, this promise goes all the way back to the beginning because Genesis 2 shows us what we were created for. It shows us that we were originally created to live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. So the fullness of the Holy Spirit isn't some afterthought that suddenly comes along in the New Testament. No, it's what God intended for us all along. We see that back with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But the promise first becomes explicit a while later. and first becomes explicit with actually the first writer of the Bible. So the first books of the Bible were written by Moses, and Moses is the prophet through whom this promise first becomes explicit. So we find this in Numbers chapter 11. We find Moses says this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. He says, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." This is the first time that a prophet of the Lord speaks about the outpouring of the Spirit. So what's going on in Numbers chapter 11 is that the Lord has just poured out his Spirit on the elders of Israel, and they prophesied. And there were two of the elders who were out in the camp. They hadn't gathered in with the other elders, and the Spirit was poured out on them too, and they prophesied out in the camp. But Joshua saw this, and Joshua was worried that this wasn't right, and so he wanted to stop them. But Moses wouldn't let him stop them. And this was Moses' cry, this desire that all the Lord's people might be filled with the Spirit and prophesy. You see, it wasn't a bad thing at all to have more people filled with the Spirit and prophesying. And Moses, the prophet, knew that, in fact, ultimately, this was God's desire to fill all his people with the Holy Spirit and to give them all such revelation of himself. This is God's plan for his people. This is God's plan for you, to fill you with his Spirit, to give you this revelatory encounter with your God. And the promise goes on throughout the Old Testament. So we find it particularly in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. We'll read verses 15 to 19. Isaiah 32, 15 to 19. "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, though hail comes down in the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation." Isaiah prophesies about barrenness and dryness and abandonment until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. If you look earlier in the chapter, it's all about the desolation of the land. But this barrenness, this dryness is only there until the Holy Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, things change. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. We can't turn barrenness into fruitfulness. We can't give life where there's none. But the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. And he raises the dead to life. And he causes the barren land to burst forth in abundant fruitfulness. And where we can only find thorns and briars, he will bring forth a glorious harvest, to the praise and the glory of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, if what you see is dryness and barrenness, then cry out to the Lord to pour out his Spirit. For where the Spirit is, there is life. For where the Spirit is, there is fruitfulness. For where the Spirit is, there is the joy of the Lord. And when the Spirit comes in his fullness, he doesn't just give a little. Because it says in verse 15, the fruitful field is counted as a forest. When the Spirit replaces the wilderness with fruitfulness, he doesn't just give a few tufts of grass. No, this fruitful field is so full of vegetation that it's called a forest. And this is the picture that the Lord gives of what he wants to do in us and around us as he pours out his Spirit upon us. He doesn't just want to give a little bit of life. He doesn't just want to see the odd sprout springing up here and there. No, he wants to utterly transform the barren place. He wants to root out the thorns and the briars. He wants to raise the dead. He wants to give abundant life. And so the Holy Spirit isn't poured out just so you have a good experience in a meeting. He doesn't just come to give you a nice feeling for a couple of hours. No, he comes in mighty power. He comes to give you a fruitful life. He comes to gather in a mighty harvest through you as he empowers you as a witness to Jesus Christ. So when we see dryness in our lives or in the church, or when we see barrenness in our outreach with the gospel to those around us, then we should pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and bring us true revival. And what sort of true revival does the Holy Spirit bring? Well, verse 16 says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The true revival that the Holy Spirit brings isn't about spectacular signs. It isn't about some sort of hype. No, the true revival the Holy Spirit brings is all about justice and righteousness. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Lord's justice will transform the wilderness into a fruitful field that knows his righteousness. What on earth is all that about? Well, just think about it for a moment. Where do we see God's righteousness in a barren place bringing righteousness and fruitfulness? Where do we see God's justice bringing abundant life and righteousness out of death? At the cross. You see, at the cross, God's just judgment against our sins was poured out on Jesus. At the cross, heaven's love and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. At the cross, Jesus took the justice we deserved and in exchange offers us his life and his righteousness. And the Spirit who's poured upon us from on high is the Spirit who flows to us from the cross of Christ. He's the Spirit who points us to Jesus Christ and him crucified and tells us, there is God's justice and there is your righteousness. There in Christ and him crucified for you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He glorifies Jesus, and so he points us to Jesus. He points us to Christ the Lord, our righteousness. He points us away from any attempts at finding merit in ourselves and out to Jesus, who's done everything for us. And he assures us that indeed, in Jesus, we are clothed with royal robes of righteousness. In Jesus, we are accepted in the Beloved, that Jesus is our righteousness before God. So this revelatory encounter with the Holy Spirit is an encounter in which he assures us of the great salvation we have in Christ. He opens our eyes to see afresh the righteousness of Christ for us. And in showing us the reality of this righteousness that's ours in Jesus, that has an impact on our lives now. Let's have a look at verses 17 and 18. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When we know that we are righteous in Jesus, then we know peace and quietness. And we can dwell in a peaceful habitation and in quiet resting places. And that means that we know the security and the safety that we have in our God. We know that our God is for us. We know that he is our shield and our strong tower. And so, even when things crumble around us, even when the fruitfulness disappears, though hail comes down in the forest and the city is brought low, we dwell in secure dwellings because we dwell in the shadow of the Most High God. We dwell in the shadow of the cross. We dwell under the shelter of the blood of Jesus, and we're safe in him. We're secure in his great love. This is the great assurance that God wants us to have as he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. The assurance that the Holy Spirit gives as he turns our eyes to the justice and righteousness of the cross of Jesus. And Isaiah goes on. Let's turn over to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, and we'll read verses 3 to 5. For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Now, I'm not going to say too much about these verses because it's not that long since I preached on these verses. When back a few months ago when we were We considered some of the places where the Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at these. So if you missed it or if you've forgotten it and you want to know more about these verses, go on the church website and find the sermon. But I'll just say a little bit about it today. Because it shows us here that when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, he comes to flood the dry ground and quench the thirst of those who are thirsty for their God. When the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, the dry and barren land bursts into fruitfulness. When the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, God's people have that great assurance that they are indeed his. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. The Spirit gives us assurance of who we are in Christ. The Spirit gives us this assurance that we are sons and daughters of the living God. The New Testament tells us the same thing. Galatians 4 and 6 tells us that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because we're sons. First, we're sons. That's in salvation. We become sons and daughters of the living God. We're adopted into God's family. But because we're part of the family, God pours out his Spirit upon us so that we know that we have that experience of the love of our Father for us, that assurance that he is indeed our Abba Father. Now, this promise is for those who are thirsty. He doesn't say he's going to pour water on those who aren't interested. He doesn't say that he's going to force this water on those who don't thirst for it. So the question is, are you thirsty? Do you thirst for the outpouring of God's Spirit? Do you long for the satisfaction that can be found only in God? And if you do, well, he doesn't want to leave you longing forever. He wants to pour out the water of his Spirit on those who are thirsty. He wants to flood the dry ground. So come to him and ask him to fill you with his Spirit today. And Isaiah goes on. Let's turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression, to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. The Spirit and the Word go together. That's what we've been saying all along in these Old Testament passages. The outpouring of the Spirit leads to prophecy. The outpouring of the Spirit leads to revelation. The outpouring of the Spirit leads to gospel assurance. Because the outpouring of the Spirit points us to Jesus Christ, the living Word. And here in Isaiah, we're specifically told that the Word and the Spirit together will be in our mouths and will not depart from our mouths. In other words, when the Spirit is poured out upon us, he empowers us to speak of Jesus. He empowers us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. The Spirit makes us witnesses to Jesus for our family and for our friends and for our neighbours and for the people we work with and go to school with and go to university with. And we spoke a little bit about this last week because we saw that this was the promise that Jesus gave at the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts, that the power he promised was gospel power, power for evangelism, boldness and confidence to speak about Jesus. But who's this promise for? Well, here in Isaiah we see it's for those who turn from transgression to receive the Redeemer. In verse 20, that's what it says. So it's for people who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. There's no other qualifications here, just faith and repentance. In other words, this promise is for all Christians. It's for all those who trust in Jesus. You don't have to do something to earn it. It isn't a reward for something that you've done. It's a gift of God's free grace in Jesus. And the promise isn't just for the first generation of Christians. It's not just for those people that live back in the book of Acts. No, Isaiah says it's for all those who are in God's covenant. You know, that covenant that all those who trust in Jesus are in through his shed blood. That covenant that we celebrate as we drink each Lord's Day morning from the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. And he says it's for our descendants and their descendants as well. It's for Christians of every generation from this time forth and forevermore. So this promise isn't just for the past. This promise is for us today. Isaiah isn't alone in speaking about this. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 29. And again, I preached on this one not so long ago, so I won't say too much here. But let's just read from Ezekiel 39:29. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So when God pours out his spirit, he shows us his face. And God reveals his face in Jesus. In salvation, God's face is shining upon us in Jesus. But sometimes, even though God's face isn't hidden, we feel as if it is. Objectively, God's showing us his face in Jesus, but subjectively, we feel like he's far away. Yet God deals with this feeling of hiddenness when he pours out his spirit. And as he pours out his spirit into our hearts, the spirit assures us that God's face isn't hidden from us. The Spirit assures us that God's face is smiling upon us. And as the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, we have a fresh experience of the loving kindness of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So as the Spirit is poured out, we taste his goodness. And as the Father and the Son pour out the Spirit upon us, the triune God revives us again. So if you feel like God's face is hidden from you this morning, then cry out to the Lord to fill you afresh with his Spirit and give you this assurance that you might know and rejoice in the great love of Jesus. So what do we see about this promise of the Father in the Old Testament then? Well, we see that this promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for all those who trust in Jesus. So if you're trusting in Jesus, this promise is for you. And if you aren't trusting in Jesus yet, then he calls you to come and to trust in him, and then promises this outpouring of his Spirit to you too. And we see that this promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brings revelation. Now, we're not talking about new revelation of something that's never been revealed before. But we're talking about gospel revelation, an encounter with the triune God that gives us a greater and a deeper appreciation of the truth of the gospel. And that brings us assurance that Jesus has borne God's justice for us. It brings us assurance that Jesus is indeed our righteousness before God. It brings us assurance that through Jesus' blood, we've been accepted in the Beloved as sons and daughters of the living God. Brings us assurance of the great love of our God for us, the love which was demonstrated in the cross of Christ. And that leads to us speaking the word with boldness and confidence. We tell others about the great salvation of our God. With boldness and confidence to tell others of Jesus who died for our sins and was raised for our justification. It gives us boldness and confidence to tell others of Jesus who is the only way of salvation. Boldness and confidence to call others to repent of their sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus. And this promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brings fruitfulness. He promises water to the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And he also promises that that will lead to fruitful fields and forests springing up where his Holy Spirit is poured out. Whether that's in your life, where he wants to flood the spiritual barrenness, or in the world around us, where he wants to send us out to tell people about Jesus and gather in a harvest of souls. We can't revive and refresh ourselves. We need Jesus to revive and refresh us. We need Jesus to pour out his Spirit in abundance upon us. So come to him in your dryness and cry out for floods on the dry ground. Come to him with your thirstiness and cry out for water for the thirsty. Come to him trusting that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and see his love and power at work today. May all glory and praise be to him. Amen.